Our scripture today is from the book of Psalms. Psalms 138. You may find it in your pew Bible on page 577. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward the holy temple and give you thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered. You increased my strength of soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he perceives from far away. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
Write your blessed name, O Lord, upon our hearts, there to remain so indelibly engraved that no prosperity, that no adversity shall ever, ever move me from your love. Be to me a strong tower of defense, a comforter in tribulation, a deliverer in distress, and a faithful guide to the courts of heaven through the many temptations and dangers of this life. O Jesu, my only Savior. Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Michael, very much for that. So I have never considered that the courts of heaven would have to deal with the many temptations and dangers of this life. Have you? Most people I know look forward to heaven as the place where we finally get away from the temptations and dangers of this life. Imagine showing up in heaven, whatever that looks like, and realizing, what? I can't have all the chocolate cream pie I want? I have to deal with the wackiness and competition that goes on in the land of the living? Heaven is just like not heaven. As Kyle from the television show South Park says, what incredible irony. That would be ironic if we invested our whole hope in heaven that was full of every good thing and it ended up looking like, well, this. Irony, when there's a difference between the appearance or expectation of things and the reality, is such a huge part of our human existence. When irony is used to express something, it's for humorous effect or to catch our attention. I hope I will be laughing in heaven. Of course, since I am of an age, when I think about irony, I can't help but think about Alanis Morissette's 1995 rock anthem, Ironic. It's like rain on your wedding day, a free ride when you've already paid. It's the good advice that you just didn't take. Who would have thought? It figures. Actually, Alanis Morissette took a whole bunch of guff for the song where the literature police said, those examples aren't really irony, they're coincidence, they're bad choices. But come on, you know what she meant. Those people are who novelist David Foster Wallace called snoots. Those perfectionists, the grammar police. David Foster Wallace, God rest him, was a self-proclaimed snoot. I'm an English teacher. I certainly have been a snoot in my life. Pastor Judith, are you a snoot? She's a snoot, okay. But come on, you know what people meant. Can't we be a bit more lenient? You know, we might say the same thing to all those 60s liberals, the anti-establishment folks, who today have become something like an authoritarian establishment, the thought police around political correctness. Isn't that ironic? It's great irony that Alanis Morissette played God in the totally sacrilegious, occasionally profound 1999 movie Dogma. Here's an all-powerful God, barefoot, doing handstands in a white cotton summer dress. A woman. Wouldn't that be ironic? Bethany, the hero of the movie, again a woman, thank you very much, ends up with a miraculous gift at the end of the film. And watching it, you almost don't question God's ability to perform miracles. Almost. We want our God to perform miracles, and what we get is a God who asks us, well, to live a life that looks like God's, to perform our own miracles in the middle of this crazy life of ours. God says, you want to live the life of the Spirit? Get ready to work. We think of Christianity as all joy and hope, but man, this loving others is work. In Sunday school today, we watched a video of Nadia Bolz-Weber. A religious seeker comes to her and says, Rev, I'm having a crisis of faith. I think I believe in Jesus. The pastoral response that Nadia Bolz-Weber gave to her, oh my God, I am so sorry. You're like in trouble now. She didn't say in trouble. Like seriously, wow, because sometimes like Jesus just hunts your tail down. She didn't say tail. And there's like nothing you can do about it. Isn't it ironic? It certainly was ironic at annual conference last week. During opening worship, the community sang, draw the circle wide. Draw the circle wide, draw it wider still. Let this be our song. No one stands alone. Standing side by side, draw the circle wide. Now that's a great sentiment, but I confess it doesn't ring true for me, who only wants to be married to my beloved during church with my church family here. At annual conference, we didn't discuss a way forward. We didn't discuss the idea that homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching because someone called for any discussion to be tabled until after general conference. We can't even have the conversation. Open hearts, open minds, open doors. It's devastating that people at the top of their professions, Kate Spade, Anthony Bourdain, are in such pain that living into the irony of this mad world just isn't worth it, and so they die to escape the pain. How does such pain and such gifts live together in the same lives? And how do we respond but to look more closely in relationship, to try and see one another's pain? My expectation that fame and fortune heal depression is, well, it's just wrong, whether ironic or not. We didn't read the gospel today, but it comes from Mark chapter 3, where there's all manner of irony happening. Jesus' own people show up saying, he is out of his mind. And yet immediately prior to this, the writer lists the apostles, all of whom have left their families, their people, to follow Jesus. They are out of their minds. Religious leaders show up and say that Jesus acts and teaches and heals through the power of Beelzebul, the power of Satan. But right before it in chapter 3, the writer of Mark is very clear. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down at his feet and shouted, "You are God's son!" The evil spirits know who's in charge, know who Jesus is. And it's not religious leaders or political leaders who are in charge. The other lectionary text is from the first book of Samuel. The people come to Samuel saying, "We want a king." God says, "You don't want me to rule you? Be careful what you wish for." How do you feel about Jesus, about God ruling the world? In my political correctness, I'm careful about saying that we're working for the communion of God, not the kingdom of God. Why don't I want God to be a king or a queen? Do I really want to invest my faith, my trust, in a world where humans are in charge? Or should I listen to the evil spirits? who recognize that God is in charge. Today's reading from Psalms 138 is this beautiful profession of trust and faith in God's power and in God's faithfulness. Hearing the first six verses, you'd think all is right with the world. It's a prayer of praise for the deliverance that God already has given and for God's glory and power. I give you thanks, O Yahweh, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down before your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased my strength of soul. There are two hints as to something ironic going on here. The faithful worshiper is praying before the gods. Which gods is the writer praying before? Whoever wrote this is bowing down toward the holy temple in the presence of other gods, probably the gods of Babylon, as when Israel was in exile. So this writer, a prisoner of war, kidnapped from his country, has continued to count on God's presence. Wow, isn't that ironic? How's about keeping faith in the midst of trial and tribulation? And then this person before us proclaiming all the good God has done in the psalm and yet continues to pray for deliverance. The last line of the psalm, do not forsake the work of your hands. So in spite of all this belief, all this faithfulness, all this trust in God, the worshiper keeps saying, oh, please let it be so, please let it be so. Write your blessed name upon our hearts, O Lord, there to remain so indelibly engraved that no prosperity, that no adversity shall ever, ever move me from your love. Hear this good news. Yahweh will fulfill God's purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Yahweh, endures forever. In the madness of this world, in the surprises and the twisted endings, God is ever faithful. Irony goes both ways. Those surprises have a way of twisting toward the good as well as towards the unwelcome. God's time, it's not our time. And so the psalmist can look ahead to a time when all will be fulfilled. And while the temple will be eventually rebuilt and then destroyed again, this God we claim remains a God of surprises. Where an infant is born to a virgin, where a baby is raised up to be a king, where one who is executed comes back to rule us, King of kings, Lord of lords. And those surprises translate to creation and to us. For though Yahweh is high, God regards the lowly, but the haughty God perceives from far away. The more we're willing to surrender to the surprises, to the irony, to the sometimes twisted humor of God's creation, to not try to control it, the more God regards us. It's those of us who think we're in control who find that God is far away. Those of us who surrender to this way of living with and for God, where God is God and we are not, with God as ruler rather than ourselves or the leaders of the earth, the world is not too comfortable with that. There are enemies who fight against walking side by side with the lowly. There will be trouble in those places. But God is walking there with us as well. I know that because I see sure signs of God's presence everywhere. So at annual conference, I watched Reverend Becky Hensley stand with women and men who are abused by sexual harassers. I watched Reverend Rachel Bachman of Oak Lawn try beyond trying to engage the annual conference in a conversation about unity, even as we support all people to express who they are, even right outside the doors of our church, if not in our sanctuaries. There are those in the church walking amidst trouble as they try to draw the circle wide and wider still, because that's where God is. course, Jesus is there too. And as Jesus hunts us down, Jesus transforms our lives. I spent the last several days getting to know our Project Transformation mentors, and Uta is here with us today. I was thrilled to see her. I've seen our high school students in particular fall right into building community and serving those more vulnerable than themselves, and Deo and Cynthia as well. Wow, just wow. Bring a potluck dish next Sunday and join together with our Project Transformation community. These folks are remarkable. It will be a celebration. What the community is finding is there is a place for snoots to ensure that we are speaking the truth as clearly and as accurately as possible. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, had a word for it: sanctification. It's the ongoing experience of God's gracious presence, transforming us into whom God intends us to be. Through God's sanctifying grace, we grow and mature in our ability to live as Jesus lived. As we pray, study scripture, fast, worship, share in fellowship right here, we deepen our knowledge of and love for God. And as we respond with compassion to human need and work for justice in our communities, we strengthen our capacity to love our neighbor. Our inner thoughts and motives, as well as our outer actions, are aligned with God's will and testify to our being united with God. Snootiness is our hope to make God's glorious presence felt among us. We feel fulfilled, feel rich by living this way. Ironic, isn't it? Are you ready for a God who's ironic? Are we ready to be surprised, to have our notions twisted, to give up our expectations? Are we ready to join the free will God gave us to God's will in order to let God be the sovereign of our lives? It's like rain on your wedding day. Man, my sister-in-law bawled when the heavens opened up and drowned her outdoor wedding. It was biblical, the rain, until we moved into an innocuous hotel banquet room, and when the power went out, lit 200 candles and felt as sacred an event as we could have imagined. A free ride when you've already paid. Melinda McNutt, Larry Wright, Michael Aguilar, Kathy Latour, others of you providing rides for kids to attend Project Transformation. And our own Ajiti advocating with such care so that some of his wide circle is included in Project Transformation as well. The good advice that you just didn't take. Well, my advice to myself was don't ever, ever, ever work in a church. But I would not enjoy the privilege of learning from Judith, learning from all of you, learning from Project Transformation if I had not. I'm so grateful to be living into God's reign with all of you here. Who would have thought? It figures. God remains a faithful guide to the courts of heaven through the many temptations and dangers of this life. Why? Because, folks, heaven does look like this. The day that we all live into the irony that God's heaven is right here, and that moment we all live into God's love, this will be God's heaven. Wow. Just wow. Write your blessed name, O Lord, upon our hearts, there to remain so indelibly engraved that no prosperity, that no adversity shall ever, ever move me from your love.